The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, good evening, everyone. Wonderful to be with you. Great to be back again for 2020 evening services. Thanks, Matt. There are just so many things that we should be thankful for, and we've just heard that in the prayers that have been expressed just now. And it's just amazing the joy that I'm hearing from people about rain. Like, it's amazing. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. We live in an amazing country called Australia, a beautiful city called Toowoomba. We've got so much to be thankful for. And one of the things I'm really thankful for is that we gather again tonight, that we meet together again on Sunday evenings to spend time together here, that we can meet with people who know Jesus. We can meet with people who are interested in getting to know Jesus. And sometimes people come because they're interested in people who are interested in getting to know Jesus. And that's okay too, within limits. For whatever reason you're here, it's just wonderful that we can be together tonight. And so I want to give you a bit of an indication of what we're going to do for 2020 over the next little while anyway, is we're going to be looking at the book of James. And it's one of the New Testament books. James really challenges us about how to live out our Christian faith. And he really addresses this issue of faith isn't just something we talk about. Faith isn't just something that we come to church on a Sunday night and nod at all the right times or say yes at all the right times. It's something that we actually take with us and that we live it out in what we say, in what we do, wherever we are and whenever we are there. And so we want to see what it means to actually live our faith in very practical ways, and so that you're living as someone who loves Jesus, not just through what you say, but through who you are. And so this series at times is going to challenge us, at times it's going to confront us, at times it's going to convict us, but I reckon you're all up to it. Do you agree?
Yes.
All right, then let's start by looking at James chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And so if you've got your phones with a Bible app on them, please grab that out. If you've got your Bibles, please grab that out. Otherwise, have a look at the screen. And this is what it says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Well, I want to spend just a minute or two talking about sport. There's lots of different sports, and if we did a quick poll around the room here and ask all of the variety of different sports that people here play or watch or enjoy, it would be quite a long list. And it would probably range everything from the highly competitive non-contact sport of lawn bowls. Highly competitive, yep. Right through to the highly contact sport of rugby league. And as you know, sport brings out the best in us and it can bring out the worst in us. What's the best look like? Best is where we demonstrate good sportsmanship, right? Where we demonstrate what it means to play fairly, to play well, to play to our very best. It's where we see skill is being developed and there's continual improvement. It's where we see raw talent just demonstrate and we just go, wow, that's amazing. Sport at its best is just brilliant to watch or to be part of, right? On the other hand, sport can bring out the worst in us. Dirty play. It can bring out that incredible competitiveness that brings out our nastiness. It can bring out unhealthy aggression. And I'm just talking about the spectators watching State of Origin, by the way. sport by nature is competitive. And you want to try your best. And in sport, you get to do things that you don't normally get to do. For instance, who would normally go out and go for a 40-minute hard run just for the fun of it? Then take a 20-minute break and then run hard for another 40 minutes. But that's what they do in rugby league, right? That's what we cheer them on to do. Or who sees someone, lines them up and runs at them as hard as they can, trying to knock them over? I mean, who does that? And meanwhile, the commentators are saying, what a charge, he didn't even see it coming, flattened him. Don't know if he'll get up again for a while. And we call it sport. I mean, you can't do that on the street, right? But you go onto the field and it's called sport. And you're allowed to do it. What's more, at the end of 80 minutes of this pummeling, the reporter goes out and says to them, how was it? And they go, I loved it. What a great game. And you ask them, do you want to go through that pain and that suffering again? And if it's state of origin, I'll go, yeah, I'll back up for the club game later in the week. Can't wait for Origin 2. Is that true? That's exactly what they say. And why do they go through all the pain? Because for them, it's part of what they love doing. It's part of their lifestyle, if you like. If you're a professional rugby league player, because it means that you probably started in under eights and you competed there and you enjoyed that. And so you kept training and you kept trying harder and you kept getting better at what you did. And so then you went on to maybe represent your region. And you got to wear one of those track suits that says Darling Downs Sports. Okay? And then you maybe got selected to play for state or maybe even for your nation. And it takes effort and it can hurt. But it's only by effort and pain that something like that allows you to get better and better at what you do. And you know, it's no different with the rough and tumble and the pummel that happens in life. That when these things challenge us and it gets difficult and sometimes it's hurt, painful, it's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to learn something. And this is what James is writing when he says this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So did James write, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, if you face trials of many kinds? Is that what it said? What did it say? Not if, but whenever. Whenever you face trials. In other words, it means that you will face trials. And there will be some trials that you will choose. If you choose to have children, you will have trials. No questions asked. It's a reality. There are some trials you don't choose. You don't choose cancer. But it's a trial. We will all face trials. Some will be just little trials in the rough and tumble of life. Some will seem like little trials until you wake at 3 o'clock in the morning and the trial seems this big. Anyone else understand that? Yeah? Okay. And there will be some trials that are much bigger than others. The question that James talks about is not if you face trials, but whenever you face trials. You see, we can't choose the trials, but we can choose how we're going to respond to the trials. And this is what James wants us to understand here. We can see them, we can fear them, we can want to run away from them while they pursue us relentlessly, or we can choose to confront the trials and grow through it. There's a story that is told of a company that made shoes. Great shoes. And they made these shoes and they wanted to increase their sales. And so they sent one of their sales reps out into a region to find new customers. And after a week, the sales rep returned. He was dejected. He was depressed. He felt defeated. He wrote on his report, "I can't even find anyone who wore shoes or knew what they were. No one would be interested. There is no hope of sales here." He filed his report. Another sales rep working for the same company read that report and went to his boss and said, send me. I want to go where he went. And his boss said, "Why do you want to go there?" And he said, "Send me." So he took with him as many pairs of shoes as he could. He came back at the end of the week and he had sold all the shoes he had. He was even barefoot. He'd sold the shoes that he was wearing. And his report read, "I couldn't even find anyone who wore shoes or knew what they were. Now everyone is interested. Sales are booming." See, two people went to the same place, saw the same group of people. One said, "No one has seen shoes. No one would ever want shoes." The other one said, "No one has ever seen shoes. Let me tell you about shoes." Same group of people. The same challenge was placed before two different people. But they chose to respond in very different ways to this challenge. And so we can't choose the trials, but we can choose how we're going to respond to these trials. Sales rep one didn't see the opportunities that sales rep two did. And so James is saying trials will come, not if, but whenever. And when they do come, we get to choose how we respond. So what does it mean to respond with pure joy? See, this is what he said. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." You see, joy comes in different ways. The first thing we have to realise is that joy is actually a decision. Joy is a decision that we make. I can choose to enjoy this opportunity. It doesn't mean it'll be fun. And that's the difference. It mightn't make me happy. But I will choose to be joyful even in difficult times. And it wasn't just James that said this. In fact, Jesus had said it earlier. In Matthew chapter 5, that is the start of the Sermon on the Mount, and it starts with the Beatitudes. And one of the Beatitudes from Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12 says this. This is Jesus speaking. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." So while it is happening, it may not be fun. But what this verse is telling us is that we need to take a long-term view. We have to see the bigger picture of life in the midst of this. When you can look in the distance and you can see that you have held your ground, you have stayed strong in your faith, then Jesus is telling us you will be blessed in the midst of that. It means that you can rejoice. What does rejoice mean? It re means again and again. Joyce means joy. So to rejoice means to experience joy again and again and again. And so Jesus is saying here that in the midst of difficulty, you can have joy again and again and again. It's a decision to continue repeating the joy. Paul writes it slightly differently, but gives us another insight in his letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. He says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." There's a clue in this. Where's joy come from? From the Holy Spirit. Joy is from the Holy Spirit. So when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour, when you invite Jesus to become Lord of your life, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. The presence of God is within you. He does not leave you. In fact, He brings joy into your life. Joy, we know, is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. So joy is available to us if we choose to live with joy. Now, joy can't be bought. Joy can't be sold. Happiness can be bought. If you want to, you can go to the comedy club and say, "Can I get two tickets to the comedy club? Because I just want to laugh my way through the evening." You can say, I'm going to go and buy two tickets for a cruise for a week because I'm just going to enjoy sailing the seas. You can buy things that are going to make you happy. But on the other hand, joy isn't something that you can buy. Joy isn't something that you can sell, and joy cannot be forcibly taken from you. It's one of the things that Galatians 5 teaches us when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says, against these things there is no such law. No law enforcement agency can take joy from you. No oppressive government can take joy from you, as we see Christians in persecuted nations can live with incredible joy in the midst of great difficulty. Joy is a gift of God. It's an aspect of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in us when we accept Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And it can't be taken from us, even in the midst of difficulty and trials. And trials will test your faith. They will challenge your faith. And that's what makes your faith grow. Because you see, unless your faith is actually stretched and challenged and tested, it will stay small and comfortable. And at times it's got to become uncomfortable for us to actually grow further. Testing causes us to keep trying, to keep growing. This is what James said, or meant, when he said this. You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Testing produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So you can see there's a process here, that there is trial and difficulty. We are being tested, but through that testing we develop perseverance. Another word for perseverance is endurance. And as we continue to endure through those things, we become more mature, we become more complete. So it means endure the trial. Keep on being faithful. Keep living out your faith. It means don't give in to those temptations. Don't give in to those pressures. Don't give in to those trials that surround you. So when there is temptation and difficulty from those around you who are saying, hey, come and see this movie that you know is wrong, or hey, we're going to go and watch porn, or hey, how about we binge on Netflix, or on a totally different level, hey, the side effects of the drugs that you're having to treat your disease are really bad. Do you give up? Or do you persevere? Because you see, disease is exactly that. Dis-ease. It is a lack of ease. It is a lack of comfort. To persevere in your faith, to endure through trials and difficulties, and grow through it. To keep playing the game of life where the Holy Spirit is the one speaking to you, who's telling you which move to make, which decision to make. Where the Holy Spirit is within you, encouraging you and giving you hope and joy. Because as you keep persevering, what James says here is that you keep maturing. You become more complete until you will not lack anything that you need. Now, James just didn't happen to write this on a whim. James wrote this to a group of people who he understood what they were going through. The James who wrote this was the brother of Jesus Christ. He was the younger brother of Jesus Christ. They had the same mother, which was Mary, but James's father was Joseph the carpenter, and James had come to a place where he believed that Jesus was more than his big brother. He was actually also his Lord and Saviour. And so James, as Jesus' younger brother, had come to this place of saying that Jesus is my Lord and Saviour, and he had become a leader of the early church within Jerusalem. Many scholars believe that the book of James, the letter that James wrote, is one of the very first letters that were written in the New Testament, including preceding some of the Gospels. Now, the people that James was writing to happened in the context of Acts chapter 7 and 8. In Acts chapter 7, there's a man called Stephen. Stephen had been doing incredible signs and wonders. And as he ministered to the people of Jerusalem, who some of whom were the recipients of his signs and wonders, they were amazed. They were so thankful at what God was doing through him. However, the Jewish leaders in the city of Jerusalem were very fearful, because they had, a little while before, crucified Jesus. They didn't like anyone that continued to raise up and bring up the name of Jesus and continue to do these things that Jesus had done. And so their response was to see that Stephen was arrested and ultimately stoned. He was martyred. And that's how Acts chapter 7 finishes. When we get to the end of Acts chapter 7, we start to read Acts chapter 8. This is what it says. On that day, that's the day that Stephen was stoned, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. What we know is that at that time many of the Christians in Jerusalem were people who had grown up as Jews, and as a result of being Jews and having seen Jesus and heard about Jesus, seen the miracles of Jesus, had placed their faith in him, and they had become Christians as well. And they also weren't very popular. So when this great persecution started, the believers in Jesus, it says here, were scattered. They are scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So let's look at how James starts his letter, James chapter 1. It says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Do you see the similarity there? He's writing to these Christians, these Jewish Christians, that's why he refers to them as the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, that had grown up in Jerusalem. They had discontinued their allegiance to the Jewish faith, so much as they had taken on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. And as a result of that, they suffered persecution and they had to flee. They had to flee to other nations in order to survive. And as we go through the book of James, he is writing to these early Christians to say, life, I know, is not easy for you. As we go through the book of James, we're going to discover that many of those who fled went on to work in menial jobs where their employers did not treat them well, where in some cases they were taken to court unfairly. Some of them did have wealth, but many of them were being very mistreated and poorly treated. And so James is writing to these Christians who understood trials, who understood difficulty. And he says to them, not if you face trials, but whenever. Because he knows they'll face trials. He knows it's going to be difficult for them. And he says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. He says, your faith will be tested. But he says, persevere through it. Persevere through it, and as you persevere through these things that test your faith, you will grow to become mature and complete in your faith, where you will lack nothing. You will not lack anything, is what he says. Nothing of importance will be withheld from you. Now, it wasn't only James that wrote in that way to try and teach us this thing. Peter says a very similar thing. This is Peter, who had been one of the disciples. And this is what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. See, he also says we can rejoice while suffering trials, all kinds of trials. Why? Because trials prove your faith, and refine your faith. Now, refining can be very painful. Very painful. Again, the analogy that he uses here is that of refining gold. And to refine gold means one of two things. It means either heating gold to a very high temperature and continuing to pull off the impurities, or heating it on repeated occasions. And each time it's reheated, removing the dross, removing the impurities from it. What it means is that this sort of refining can be painful. It gets hot. It hurts. But that's what happens to remove the impurities. That's what the trials are doing to us. It actually refines us. It develops its faith, our faith, which it says is of greater worth than even gold. Because nothing of monetary value can compare with faith, which money cannot buy. But it wasn't just James who said this. It wasn't just Peter who said it. Paul said it. Paul, in writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, said a similar thing. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, he's saying here, suffering produces perseverance. Can you see there's a similar theme here? All three are writing from the same concepts here. Suffering produces perseverance. It refines our character. That gives us hope in Jesus, the presence of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And it brings us back to joy. So James and Peter and Paul are all writing exactly the same things. They're saying trials will come. Not if, when. When they come. And he's saying that we can face them, persevere through them when they do come with joy, and let that endurance, let that persevering refine us. Because as it refines us, it grows our character. It grows our faith. But then James goes on and tells us there's something more that we need. He says there's something else that's available to help you with this. He's saying that it can be difficult to go through trials, and while the Holy Spirit living within us can give us joy, the Holy Spirit can also give us wisdom. James goes on to write, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So if we ask God, God will give it to us stingily. Is that what it said? He will give it generously. God will give to us generously. But there's a part that we have to play in the midst of this. It says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So it says here that when we ask for wisdom in the midst of the trials, and in the midst of trials, you need wisdom at times, don't you? You're sitting there going, I don't know what to do. Should I do this or should I do that? Should I follow this person's advice or that person's advice? Because they both seem to be the experts. Which one do I follow? And so it's in these times that we need wisdom. And it says that when we ask for wisdom, we must believe and not doubt. Doubt in what? Doubt in who? Is it doubting in God? Do we doubt that God would actually withhold from us? Well, these verses say that we should ask God, who gives generously. So if God is going to give generously, he's not going to withhold from us, is he? So therefore, where else does the doubt sit? It can actually sit within us. It is very possible to say, I really need God's blessings. I really need God's wisdom, but I don't think I deserve it. Oh, I'm not good enough. I'm only a new Christian. I mean, God probably doesn't even know all the things I've done yet. God's got bigger issues to deal with today than little old me. Anyone ever thought that? Yeah? I just keep on doing the wrong thing. It's always my fault. I doubt God would give me wisdom. And if he did, I wonder if I'd use it properly. I wonder if I'd actually get it right. Maybe he just wouldn't trust me with it. When we're thinking like that, who are we doubting?
Ourselves.
It's not that we're doubting God. Often we doubt ourselves. And God says he's going to give generously to all without finding fault. God will give to us without finding fault. So don't doubt God, and don't try and find fault in yourself either. In other words, what I'm saying here is don't doubt who you are, because you're a child of God. And as a child of God, you are loved. You are saved. You are forgiven. You are chosen. You are able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me, strengthens you. And so if that's who we are, then don't doubt the fact that God would give generously, don't doubt God, to all without finding fault. Don't doubt the fact that God made you, he knows you, he loves you, and he wants to give it to you if you will receive it. Stop doubting who you are in Christ. Believe in the position that you have as a child of God and receive the gifts that your Father wants to give you because he's generous. And he says, I want to give you the wisdom that you need so that you can navigate the trials of life that will come your way. There's one more thing I just want to finish with. Trials will come. We've already seen that. We don't doubt that one. But it's what you do when you face the trials that matter. Some people might teach that sickness comes because of a lack of faith. I want to challenge you tonight that what if sickness is part of growing your faith? What if sickness is a trial that allows your faith to grow? What if sickness allows you to experience joy in the midst of great difficulty? What if your difficulty creates an opportunity for you to reveal Christ to those around about you, and they wouldn't see Christ in you if you weren't going through what you were going through with such joy and such wisdom that they'd go, wow, what have they got? How can they do that? There's a mighty man of God who's preached in this church, who's preached in these evening services. He passed away last year. Most of you know him. His name was Jeff Pankhurst. I want to quote from something he wrote down just a short while before he passed away. These are his words. Have you ever seen someone dealing with cancer and said to yourself, I hope I never have to deal with that. I don't know how I would cope. It's true, you don't know, but I believe that whatever happens to you, you have a choice about how you respond. Just over 7 years ago, I was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and I began a journey that I wouldn't have chosen in a pink fit, but which I wouldn't have missed for anything. God had some amazing things in store. And in what he continued to write, and we actually published that in The Rangeful Life in June last year, he goes on and he talks about the experiences that he had over a number of years in hospital, repeated visits, the oldest person to ever have a stem cell transplant at just over 80 years of age. And the experience he went through where the nurses and doctors would come to him and say, so-and-so down the ward in room such-and-such is in need of some encouragement. Or so-and-so would just really appreciate some prayer. And he got the opportunity to go and minister around the ward of the various hospitals he was in incredible ways. I was with him the day he died, and he still had a twinkle in his eye. And he still had joy in his voice. He was a living testimony of everything we've just been talking about tonight. And his words that I just read before, you have a choice about how you respond. And so that's what I want to leave us with tonight, is this challenge about how do we respond. And what's it mean to invite the Holy Spirit to be the one to lead us through that, so that we can navigate it with joy and we can navigate it with wisdom in a way that will cause us to persevere, in a way that it causes us to become more mature, to become more complete, and to be a witness to those around about us. And so as we do here at Rangeville, in our services, we finish this time with just asking two questions. What did God say to me today? What is God saying to you about how you respond to the trials in your life? And for some of you, you are going through significant trials right now. So in light of what we've talked about tonight, how might this change the way that you would choose to respond to what lies ahead? Let's take a minute. And before we rush out of here, let's just take time to reflect on that. And ask yourself, God, Holy Spirit living within me, what do you want to say to me? Either about trials I am in, challenges I know that are coming up, or reflect back on those you've already navigated and ask where God led you. And then in terms of action that flows from that, what will I do with what I've heard? Will I choose to see trials as opportunities? Will I choose to invite the Holy Spirit to give me joy in the midst of trial? To give me wisdom in the midst of trial? In Jeff's words, you have a choice about how you respond. What will I do with what I've heard?
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.